You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
You may be seated. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. It would seem that our Lord wants his people to be a joyful and rejoicing bunch. Amen? Joyful and rejoicing no matter what day it is, no matter the circumstance. But I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard to do. Sometimes. Because rejoicing doesn't always come easily or naturally, especially when your cup is empty of joy and you're running low on peace and patience and strength. There's not much left. And we're going to read a story in the Bible about a young couple's most joyous event, almost becoming the buzzkill of their lives because their wedding just ran out of wine. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 2. We're going to be in John chapter 2 today. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a blue one in front of you. We'll be on page 983. Now we're finishing up a series called Taste and See, where we're looking at eating and drinking in the Bible and how that correlates with experiencing God. And today, on this Mother's Day, we are diving into the topic of wine. Heard some cheering on that one there. I had someone in my point group tell me, Johnny, if you need some bottles of wine for your sermon illustration, I've got a ton of them. And to be quite honest, I thought to myself, you know, I would take you up on that, but I might lose a couple along the way. John chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come yet." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, you are merciful and good. Your word is true. I pray that you speak through your word now. Speak through me. Humble me, for you are great. Your glory alone. Not my words, but your words. Not my power, but your power, God. Do your work through your Holy Spirit here in this room with your people. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. The first thing we see in our text today is that there's a party going on. A wedding celebration. Celebrating two lives becoming one. Rejoicing in God's goodness and blessing and provision. I mean, this is God's design. Amen. The scriptures say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's true, Philip. From the beginning, God said it is not good for man to be alone. And he created Eve and presented Eve to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Adam saw her for the first time and his jaw dropped to the ground. And he said to Eve, I'm about to paraphrase, "Yes, woman, I've waited my whole life to meet you." And then Adam sings a song over Eve, and God himself officiates the first wedding in history there in the Garden of Eden. And what did that look like, right? Were the animals all gathered around? Right? Were the birds singing? Was the wind blowing through the trees and they're just like kind of dancing? Is it like a scene out of The Lion King or something? I don't know. But I do know it was a joyous occasion. Do you still remember your wedding day? I remember mine. It was a blast. I had basically nothing to do with it. I was running late, of course. I didn't try my tux on until I got to the venue. I had a couple little dreadlocks in my hair. I honestly don't know how Aubrey said, yes, I do. But God is gracious, amen. And we rejoiced, we ate, we drank, we danced, we laughed, we partied. And God loves marriage because God designed marriage. Jesus said, what God has brought together, let no man separate. I don't know how you and your spouse met, but Jesus is saying it was God who brought you together. I don't know if your cup is as full as it was on that day, but we serve a God who fills our cups over and over. Amen? We serve a benevolent God who brews the good stuff. If you want God to bless your marriage, you got to invite him in. Verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited. This wedding celebration would have been a complete disaster if Jesus wasn't invited in. If you and I run out of wine at our event, it's going to be a little embarrassing, right? Oh, Johnny's running late. Johnny's tux doesn't fit. Johnny's out of booze. This is boring. I'm going home. But in their culture, the bridegroom was expected to provide everything for the party. And the party lasted for days, if not an entire week. If he ran out of wine, not only would he be a complete embarrassment to his family and community, but he would become a social outcast. The father of the bride could have rejected giving his daughter in marriage. You can't provide for a party? How can you provide for my daughter? There's even some evidence that would suggest that he could even be sued by his own guests if he ran out of wine. So yeah, if Jesus was not invited to the party, it's a disaster. This is precisely why we get into trouble in our lives. Because we don't invite Jesus in. We keep him on the outside while we have fun on the inside. We leave him out of the planning, out of the partying. We say, hey, I'll see you at church next Sunday. And we ignore him the entire week. How arrogant we are. Little humans with little lives floating around on a little planet in the grand cosmos of creation. And we say to our infinite creator, I'm not interested. Maybe next time. Hey, Jesus, I'll take a rain check. I got more important things to do right now, though. Indeed, God must be the most patient and kind being in the entire universe to bear with us as he waits to be invited into our lives. Like we're some big deal. As if our short lives are more interesting. And we say to him, God, you're just too boring to be around. Wait a second. There is no one more creative than the Creator. There is no one as happy as the King of Heaven. There is no one more exciting and interesting than the eternal, infinite God. You think you're impressive? Have you created worlds? Have you laid waste to armies? Have you laughed in the face of darkness and said, let there be light? Do you control seasons and direct wind and waves? Do you hold time itself in your hands and see the beginning from the end all at once? No. You and I, we still bore our friends with the same old stories. We stopped impressing our spouses, and now we annoy them. We embarrass our kids who can't wait to get out of the house. We get replaced by the younger and the stronger. You see, our cups eventually run dry. Have you not heard? Have you not known? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths will grow weary and faint, and young men will fall exhausted. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. Man, how patient and kind God is. Amen? Let's take a water break. I forgot my water. Y'all can hear it in my voice too, can't you? Camera guy, you did an almost good job following me there. All right, so what happens when you sing too much rock and roll before you come to church, I guess. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Friends, are we not made from the dust? Do we not return to the dust to get trampled on and forgotten by those who come after us? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Scriptures say God opposes proud, but gives grace to the humble. Have you ever been humbled in life? Humbled enough to ask God for help? Here's the good news. He cares for you. He cares for you. Christ said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus is called a friend of sinners. He cared for this couple's wedding party in a small little town. We don't even know their names. But God does. So do you feel forgotten? Too small and insignificant for anyone to notice or care? Well, the King of Heaven cares. Remember that. Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. God cares for you. Let's look at verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? By the way, happy Mother's Day. Man, if I said that to my mom, as sweet as she is, she'd probably take one of those little drumsticks and, woman, don't tell me what to do. That's what it sounds like, right? That's what it sounds like to American Christians living in the 21st century. The first time I read that, I thought, man, Jesus sounds rude. Like he's being disrespectful to his own mother. But here's the thing. Jesus was not being rude or disrespectful because Jesus kept the entire law perfectly, which includes the 5th commandment that says, honor thy mother and father. And we know that God is love, and love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. He wasn't being rude or disrespectful. Jesus loved his mother very much. In fact, in the last moments of his life, as he was hanging on the cross, he looked down at his mother and he addresses her with the same term. He sees the disciple John and he says to his mother, he says, woman, behold your son. Then he says to John, behold your mother. He's making sure she gets taken care of after he's gone. R.C. Sproul said this, in Jesus' time, woman was actually a title of respect. It was like saying ma'am or madam. It was a polite form of address in the Jewish culture at that time. But still, even if it wasn't rude or disrespectful, why did he now choose this title to address his mom? I mean, she carried him for 9 months. Y'all mothers know. She gave birth to him in a dirty stable. She nursed him as a crying baby. She lost sleep over him. She picked him up when he fell down. She cooked meals for him. She watched him grow up and eventually take over the family business when her husband Joseph died. I mean, she was proud of him. She loved him. Mothers, can you imagine what that would feel like? Woman. I think back to memories with my own mom, learning Bible stories as a kid. I memorized scripture because she would draw pictures. I still remembered in my mind there was a little cartoon guy with a Superman S and a little cape, and it said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. She was at every football game, baseball game, soccer game, and she wasn't just sitting in the stands chatting it up with the other moms. She was on the sidelines with the coaches screaming and cheering. She taught me my first 3 guitar chords, and my first rock and roll jam session was with my very own mom there in an old Baptist church with pews and hymnals, and there we are. She sets up her drum kit, and we crank it up to 11. For Mary, all the memories, all the sacrifice and love that only a mother could give, now to be called woman, I'm sure it pierced Mary's heart to be called anything other than mother, but Christ had to. Just a short time earlier, Jesus was baptized publicly. And you hear the voice of God the Father say, this is my son, whom I love. In him I'm well pleased. We see the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus and remain on him. And then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus to be tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And Jesus returns victorious, starting his ministry, gaining a following, choosing disciples, and right now he's about to do his very first miracle. Jesus intentionally and lovingly makes void any hint of family ties or special treatment. He's putting separation between him and his mother because he's saying, the time has come for me to be about my Father's business. I now only answer to my Heavenly Father. I'm on his timeline. You see, there's no front of the line at the foot of the cross. Amen. Not even for Jesus' own mother. He's saying not even family gets an inside track to the kingdom of God. With everything Mary, the mother of Jesus, sacrificed for her son, she would still need the sacrifice of the Son of God for herself. Just like the rest of us. Now this begs the question, are you relying on your own credentials with God? Do you think your record is good enough to get you into the gates of heaven? Maybe you've gone to church your whole life. Maybe you served faithfully, given generously, worshiped beautifully. Maybe you knew all the answers in Sunday school, but have you fallen at the foot of the cross with nothing in your hands but your own sin and cried out for mercy like a beggar? Have you cried out for healing like a leper? Or do you think you're good? I'm good. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. My record isn't perfect, but it's not that bad. My friends, if you think that you are right with God because of your church history or your morality, you're lost. If you think that you are right with God because of your family, you're lost. If you think that you are in right standing with God because you simply believe in God, my friend, you're lost. The scripture says even the demons believe and shudder. You need to be washed clean and clothed in a righteousness that is not your own, a perfect and blameless righteousness that only comes from faith in Christ and what He has done, not what you have done. Do you trust and believe in Jesus, or do you trust and believe in yourself? The gospel message isn't try harder or do better. The gospel message is you've already failed. You've already failed. Look to Jesus, who never fails. Trust in Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Receive Jesus, who never fails. Back to our text, verse 3. When the wine had ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." That's the hour of his death and resurrection and ascension that he's talking about. Notice Jesus gently rebukes his mother not to rush his ministry. Now look at her response, though. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." What faith and contentment she shows to leave the matter in Jesus' hands. Could you give anyone any better advice than this? Hey, do whatever Jesus tells you. Do you want peace and provision in your home? And do whatever Jesus tells you. Do you want God to work powerfully in your life? Do whatever Jesus tells you. Do you want joy and lasting love in your marriage? Do whatever Jesus tells you. Are you currently in a situation where you know you're not doing what Jesus tells you? Maybe you're doing the exact opposite. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Are you keeping his commands, or are you keeping him at a distance? Are you ignoring him, or are you inviting him in? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him." Do you hear him knocking? Do you hear his voice? Or maybe you're saying, "Oh, you know what? One of these days, I'll get right. One of these days, I'll open the door and let God into my life. Oh, maybe one day I'll give up my evil ways and live life God's way." But guess what? Not today. Not today. The scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You see, today is the Lord's day. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Hell is filled with procrastinators. "Oh, I'll just a little more time. Just want to do things my way." Proverbs says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Don't wait. The Savior who fills up our cups is at your door, knocking. Let him in. Do not wait. I was at a friend's wedding one time, and they came up to me. The groom and the bride came up. They're like, "Hey, Johnny, you play music and stuff, right?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure." They're like, "Hey, can you run sound for us today at our wedding?" I'm like, "Sure. What could go wrong?" It was in this ancient, like, historic church, right? They're like, "Great, well, here's the sound room and the sound board. It's from the 1800s, I think. Sometimes it just periodically shuts off. But if it shuts off, here's how you turn it back on without blowing the speakers. Are you ready? You go, hit this button, turn this lever, crank this thing, and then say a Hail Mary, cross your fingers, and it'll turn back on. You got it?" I said, "Yeah, man, sure, we'll be all right." You will be very proud of your boy here, because I put into motion a plan B. I found the lady who plays the piano. I said, hello, ma'am. You play the piano, right? She's like, yes, I've been playing for 90 years. I've played all over the world. I said, that is great. God bless you. If the music turns off, can you just walk to the piano, which is 5 feet away, and just start playing little wedding music as people walk down the aisle so it's not incredibly awkward? She says, oh, I guess so. I said, great. They put me into the audio room, which is actually a closet with a mop and a broom and some cobwebs, and I'm looking out. I'm actually facing the, like this, and I have the door kind of cracked so they can't see me, you know? So I see the wedding party there, and then all of a sudden I get the motion, play the music. So I go, and I say, Lord Jesus, take the wheel, and I hit the button, and music started playing. Heavenly music. It was like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. I was like, oh, no, why, God, why? I start hitting buttons, I start turning things and clicking the levers and doing all these things, and all of a sudden I hear, boom, and everyone kind of jumps, and they're looking around like, what is happening out there? No music still. So then I look at the piano lady, and I try to get her attention. She's 5 feet away from me, and I'm like, psst, psst, hey, psst, piano, hit the piano. And she's like, it's awfully quiet in here. Something must be wrong. She does not look at me at all. So at that point, I just close the door, lock it, and I sit in the little cupboard for the whole wedding service out of complete embarrassment. And guess what? They walked in complete silence. I don't know how many minutes. It felt like an eternity. I'm in there just sweating. I was like, man, why did you not update your system? Why did you wait too long to update? They waited too long. That was the whole point of that story. Anyway, back to the Bible. Verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. What is 6 times 30? 180. Up to 180 gallons of water in stone jars reserved for Jewish rites of purification. Why did John, the author of this book, why did he include these details? Why is this important? Here's 3 observations. First, Jesus did not use the jars or bottles that previously held the wine from the ceremony because he didn't want this to be a sleight of hand. He wanted this to be the hand of God. He didn't need grapes or fermentation. He spoke the universe into being. Second, Jesus used the stone jars that were there for Jewish rites of purification because he was showing, hey, the old way of ritual, law, and custom is being replaced with something better. What was Moses' first miracle that God worked through him? Remember this? Water into blood. A curse. Jesus' first miracle, water into wine, a blessing. Third, the sheer volume of wine that he created, up to 180 gallons. That's almost 1,000 bottles of wine, by the way. Right? You get a bottle, you get a bottle, you get a... It speaks to the lavish provision and blessing that comes from the kingdom of heaven because the King of heaven has arrived. Jesus created more than enough wine needed for that little wedding. God is more than enough. Amen? The scripture says he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Eric Raymond, a pastor, says this, in the Bible, wine is a sign of God's blessing. The widespread abuse of wine does not dilute the biblical testimony that wine in the Bible is primarily positive. Psalm 104 says this, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. The prophet Amos speaks of a day that is coming when God will pour out his abundant blessings on his people. And he says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruits." Cheers. With his first sign, Jesus is proclaiming the long promised day that you've been waiting for has just arrived. God's abundant blessings of new life and new creation has just been uncorked and are now overflowing. The party is just beginning and it's going to get a lot better. Verse 8. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Man, everyone serves the good stuff first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. The world serves up the cheap stuff. Now, God reserves the good stuff for later. Will you settle for bottom shelf sludge because you can get it quick and get it easy? Or will you wait to drink the good stuff with the king? We weren't created to settle. We were made for God. No wonder we're never satisfied with this world's cheap thrills, right? They pass away. They leave us empty. But God wants our cups full to the brim with joy, no matter what day it is, no matter the circumstance. And my question is this, how is that even possible? How can your cup be full when your kids are screaming and crying and fighting in the back? You're running late. Someone cuts you off. You spill your coffee and your last ounce of patience just went out the window. Here's the thing. God doesn't want you to experience your patience. He wants you to experience his patience. Jesus told his disciples, "My peace I give to you. My peace I give." It wasn't their peace. It was God's peace. Jesus said, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." It's not your power. It's his power. Your cup will be full when you are full of his spirit. He will fill up your cup when you invite him in. Spend time with him. Hide his word in your heart. Obey his commands. Walk by faith. He's with you. He's never left you. You have an instant filling of your cup when you fall on your knees before God. And this doesn't just happen once a week, right? We know this. This doesn't even happen once a day. It happens moment by moment. Maybe you're angry and you're dealing with someone who just made you angry. You say, "Lord, I'm sinning. I'm angry. I hate them. Lord, forgive me. Fill me with your peace. Take it away, God. You said that you will not forgive us if I don't forgive them. So please, God, help me. Help me." And he helps you. And then 30 seconds later, you start to hate again. "I do not hate you, though, brother. Thank you." So if that happens, then go to God again. I have experienced this before, especially with anger, because that was something that has gripped my life for a very long time. Over and over and over, I'm doing war with my own heart, saying, "God, I don't have what it takes. I need your peace. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength. And they gave it to me. I said, thank you, Lord. You filled my cup. Then this carnal heart of mine started to hate again. Oh, God, help me. Here's the problem. We think that we can come to church or maybe read our devotional in the morning and we're good. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Continually. Pray without ceasing. You do not have what it takes to make it to the end faithful. You will fail. But if you say, God, here I am, weak as can be, help me. He promised to help you. He promised to help you. Pastor Tom, Pastor Dan, Pastor Tim, they talked about bread and water this series. Can you imagine if I gave you a bottle of water and a little saltine cracker and said, hey, guess what? This is what you got for the whole week. Enjoy. Would you be filled up? No, but that's exactly what some of y'all are doing. Getting a little snack on Sunday. When God says you can feast moment by moment on the bread of life, on the fountain of living water, on the one who makes wine to gladden your heart, to face the troubles in this dark world. You can't do it alone. You need God moment by moment, friends. God has changed so many lives here in this very room. We've got so many testimonies of people tasting and seeing that God is good. I'm going to show you something. And if you're looking at the snowflakes in this bag, yes, I've had this bag since December. Now, how many of y'all know what kind of fruit this is? Yeah, yell it out now. All right. Well, what does it taste like? Sour. Okay. You all pass. Yeah, it's right there. How many of y'all know what this fruit is? Okay. Okay. Some people know. Not as many as all of you, but it's a snap, crackle, pop. You know what this tastes like? Well, sweet. Okay. Some of y'all know. Huh. Do y'all know what fruit this is? Cameraman, can you get a close-up on this little prickly thing here? Spiky. A lot of mumbling out there. Not a lot of confidence. What does this fruit taste like? I'm hearing lots of different conflicting answers. Here's the point of this. This fruit resembles some of you. You don't know what the peace of God tastes like because you've never sank your teeth in. You've never experienced it for yourself. Maybe you've heard people talk about it, but you don't know. Let's try one more here, just for kicks and giggles. I got 4 minutes left. What fruit is this little rascal here? It's called a little pepino. Luigi. Anyway, I'm going to be honest. I have no idea what these things taste like because I haven't tasted them either. I'm a little nervous to taste that one too. I look out in the crowd and I think about some of our Point Harbor mothers who have tasted and seen the goodness of God. You have become examples to us. I think about Mrs. Love in the back. When I see her, I see the peace of God. I see contentment. I see the power of God when she prays. She has indeed tasted and seen God is good. I think about little Miss Annie, 94 years old. I see the strength of God in her frailty. I see his faithfulness in her as she continues to trust him and rejoice in him, even through pain. I think about my own mother, faithfully serving the Lord alongside my father for, what, 4 decades? Gave up a life of rock and roll on the spotlight on the stage to serve God's people behind the scenes. Because she knew, man, that's the good stuff. Serving God is where it's at. So many of you here have been an example to me, an encouragement to me and the rest of this church. We could go on and on for hours, but I know some of y'all got to get the Cracker Barrel. So I'll save it. We love you. God bless you for what you've done. Here's the deal. The world's wine will run out. The wine of your own strength and youth will run dry, but the wine that God has brewed for those who love him will abundantly pour out here right now and for the rest of eternity. Simple as can be. Invite him in. Invite him in. Taste and see the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, you are so generous to us. You pour out your love and your abundance through Jesus Christ alone. You gave your only son for us. How much you love us, God. We were rebels. We were running away, doing our own thing. But God, you have, by your mercy and grace and tenderness, drawn near to us. You've washed us clean. Thank you, God. You've given us an inheritance. Help us to believe in Jesus. Help us to believe in Christ and help our unbelief. He is the Savior of the world, and we need him right now. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Hey, oh, Pastor John.
Amen. You appreciate that.